Brother Thomas, in his letter to me, asked me to say something that would be appropriate in this setting for both the pastors, those who are just ordained, ministers who have been ordained, and church members, all of us. I might call my little talk tonight "For Preachers and Other Sinners." And that's from the third chapter of Acts. Acts, the third chapter. I'm going to read a full context now. Somebody said a text without the context becomes a pretext. So I'm going to read the full context, the whole paragraph, the third chapter of Acts, the book of Acts. I'll be talking from the book of Acts tomorrow also. Tonight's the third chapter of Acts. Tomorrow's the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. I'm making a pitch for you to come back tomorrow, you see. Third chapter of Acts tonight, verses 1 to 10. And let's look at it carefully. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." I'm interested in those words, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. Now, I'm going to talk about the church a minute, just for a moment, the church in North America, the condition of the church. Haven't you noticed that the church and its condition has become a prime subject of discussion these days? In Seventh-day Adventist families, everybody's talking about the church, things that are happening in the church. I have never seen Seventh-day Adventists so interested in the church, for one reason or another, but greatly interested in the church. A lot of discussion is generated, and they're describing the church in many ways these days. Sometimes it sounds like a medical discussion. Medical terms like diagnosis and prognosis and even pathology. And a lot of folk have a remedy or a prescription. Some of you know about the old Tennessee mountaineer who had in his vocabulary 3 degrees of health. Number one was tolerable well. The second is might poorly. And the third one is plumb sick. And in the discussions that you hear about the church and the diagnosis that goes on, some would go so far, it seems, as to say that the church is sick. Plumb sick. And when people talk about my church, I get a little stiff in my back. I want to overreact and I want to be defensive. But when I think, my friends, that the heavenly diagnostician, you know, the true and faithful witness, after he administers all these tests, he gives us all the tests, what do they put on you, the stethoscope and the thermometer. They even put me once under a CAT scanner, whatever that is. And when he gets through with all You know what he says? He says, I pronounce you are neither cold nor hot. That's a heavenly diagnostician. They had me down in the Florida Sanitarium in January. My friend Mr. Mardian Blair is the administrator there, the president of that great hospital, 2,000 beds, 3,900 employees. And they gave me the full treatment. They put me up in a little apartment there on the grounds, and they wouldn't let me eat anything for 24 hours. You know how that is. And they took me in for x-rays that night. And next morning they got up and just took blood from me out of my... I just took all kinds of blood. And it just gushed out into those vials and filled them up. And then they took me into a pulmonary area where they had me breathing in. They put me in a machine and I looked like an astronaut. Somebody from outer space. And then they put those cathodes on me or whatever, those sensors, and I was in the EKG, and then they put me on the treadmill and had me walking and puffing, and they were monitoring me every moment. And then they took me to a health educator, and this lady and her assistant grilled me and quizzed me what I did from morning to night, even to whether I fastened my seatbelt in the car. I don't know what that has to do with my health, but maybe it does. They had it there in the test. Then I went that afternoon to an internal medicine specialist and a cardiologist, and they gave me the whole gamut. And then finally, you know what they did? They put it all in a computer, and out came the profile of Bradford. And I couldn't argue with it, because what goes in comes out, doesn't it, friend? And there I was, in profile. And the Lord has given a profile of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He's diagnosed us. And he has said that you are neither hot nor cold, but you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You are likened to that lame man who is at the gate. Ellen White said once, Testimonies, Volume 6, page 426, they come and go like a door on its hinges, from one Sabbath to another. And she says, murmuring and complaining and covering the altar with tears, half in and half out at the gate, neither really in, neither really out, not committed enough to enjoy religion, but afraid to give it up altogether. Poor church, immobilized, impotent, unfulfilled, invalid, dependent, begging. I know you don't like to hear me say it, but many of us are on spiritual welfare. And then Sister White says, the people are crying out for more ministerial labor, for more ministerial help, for more sermons. I know you're going to agree with me when I say this now. God never intended for his people to be weak and inefficient and ineffective. He never did. We can't charge heaven with neglect or non-support. I have a niece that used to live in the county of Los Angeles. She now lives in Orange County. You know, when you get so affluent out there, you move from Los Angeles County to Orange County. She now lives in Orange County, but when she was working for the district attorney in Los Angeles County, she had the thankless job of finding all the runaway fathers who wouldn't support their children. She'd hail them into court for non-support. But we cannot charge God, our Heavenly Father, with non-support, can we, brothers and sisters? He's given us a rich dowry, this church. We have a heritage, a goodly heritage. We've got the greatest message of all times. There are some people today who are afraid to say we have the everlasting gospel. There are some who don't like definite articles anymore. They want to make it indefinite and say, well, we have a good message. I don't say we have a good message. We have the message. We don't have just a message. We have God's message. We have the last message. There may be some who are confused about their job description, but I'm not confused tonight about my job description. I may not be doing my job as I ought to be doing it, but bless your heart, I know what my job is. My job is to preach the everlasting gospel. The third angel's message, righteousness by faith, justification through Jesus Christ. And you know, Sister White pictures Jesus Christ as a heavenly merchant man, laden down with all kinds of gifts. And he comes to the church and he cries out, "You may buy without money and without price. It is all provided for you." Think of it, friend. We Christians have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And that means the three great dignitaries of heaven are pledged to support us and empower us. And more than that, we have the ministry of angels. Seventh-day Adventists understand about the ministry of angels. I may be misunderstood, but I'm going to say it. I'm like the Karl Porter, the literature evangelist. So when he knocked on the door and the lady came to the door and he let him in, you know how you get in the door. You knock, you step back a little bit. Then when the door opens just a little bit, you come forward, not too strong, but strong enough. And then you get inside. Voila, the door opens, open sesame. And the lady looked at him and said, "What church do you belong to? What denomination?" He said, "Madam, I really don't like to boast, but I'm a Seventh-day Adventist from the crown of my head to the toes of my feet." You know, that's the way I feel tonight. What about it, friend? I saw Mr. Muhammad Ali the other day, had dinner with him. I'm just dropping a few names now, Elder. Where's the president here? Dropping a few names. I had dinner with Mr. Muhammad Ali. And I remember once when he was really the greatest, he used to say, "It's hard to be humble when you're as good as I am." When you got a message like ours, brethren, you have to be humble, though. You've got to be humble. But God has given it to us. We must not hide it under a bushel. We have, my friends, the power of God, and there is no excuse, there is no reason for any impotency, powerlessness among God's people. "One shall chase 1,000 and two shall put 10,000 to flight." And then Ellen White says, I'm going to read it to you. She says, "All that the apostles did, every church member is to do today." How many of you know Elder J.L. Shuler? He's a great old evangelist. Well, you may not know him. He's an old man now, 91 years old. He was converted in Billy Sunday's meetings. Billy Sunday was the Billy Graham of his day. Shuler was converted in Billy Sunday's meetings. When he was a young man, about 16 years old, he began to preach for the Seventh-day Adventists. And he's been preaching ever since. Elder Thomas, he's 91 or 2 years old. He wrote me a letter the other day. He says, "Brother Bradford," he says, "I want to get into this 1,000 days of reaping." 91. He said, "I can't hold a 3-month campaign like I used to, but I can go 10 nights. Well, some years ago, Elder Shuler said something I never forgot. He said, "Brethren, on the day of Pentecost, one sermon converted 3,000 souls. But," he says, "today the ratio is reversed. It takes 3,000 sermons to win one soul. Some congregations are crippling along without any baptisms, no church growth, drying up, dying out. But let me say tonight, I have a conviction, every church in the Pennsylvania Conference is potentially a community of power and dynamism. In fact, every church in Pennsylvania ought to be a resurrection center. You ought to be able to put a sign up outside and say, 'Resurrections take place here from time to time. Come in, the resurrection you witness may be your own.'" It can happen. And if God wants it to happen, because the Spirit of God and the gifts of God are given to the church, he gives them without repentance, Paul says. These gifts may be inoperative, but they are not withdrawn. Now, I don't know why the poor fellow at the gate was lame. I don't know how to diagnose him. But if we lack power, if we're weak and ineffective and inefficient, I know why. We can't claim now poor heredity. You can't claim it's in the genes, in your spiritual genes, because that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You cannot claim that God has not given you a good heredity. There are no spiritually genetic defects that have been passed from our Father above. Every good and perfect gift come from above, and he, my friends, does not give anything which is not perfectly good. Is that right? If you're born of God, then you cannot say, it's in my genes. I heard a fellow say one time, you know one thing? I've got a whole lot of Irish in my blood and Scotch mixed up together, and that's why I've got such a temper. But you know, I want to tell that brother, you're supposed to have another father now. His name was not MacDonald either, was it? You know, you got another father, you have a heavenly father now. You have a new heredity. And if we're weak and inefficient, it's because we've cut ourselves off from that fountain. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And now I shall begin reading several quotations from the pen of inspiration, which I believe are for preachers and people. For all of us. Are you ready to receive it? If it's too heavy for you, I'll save it for another day. But if you're ready, I'll give it to you. But I'll tell you, like the little boys used to say when I was a youngster, ready or not, here I come. You remember that? Ready or not, here I come. I enjoy so much reading the book Christian Service. What book did I say? Christian Service to me is the greatest manual of spiritual warfare outside of the Bible that has ever been produced. Written by Ellen White, compiled from her writings. And in the book Christian Service, page 39, Sister White says, it is not for lack of knowledge that God's people are now perishing. You can't say you are perishing, brother, for lack of knowledge, not with the Sabbath school lessons and the spirit of prophecy and all our good books, not to say about the Bible and all the literature, the review, the Advent Review, our missionary journals. We have, my friends, a surplus of light and knowledge, don't we? We have it. It's all around about us. But she says, neglect of light and truth is our problem. Unused weapons, rusty old swords, you know, Bibles gathering dust, talents wasting. Now, here's another one. Christian Service, page 263. Listen to this. The five foolish virgins had lamps. They all had lamps, didn't they? The wise and the foolish had lamps. This means a knowledge of Scripture truth. But they had not the grace of Christ, talking about the foolish virgins. Day by day, they went through a round of ceremonies and external duties, but their service was lifeless, devoid of the righteousness of Christ. They held fast the forms of doctrines, but they were deceived in their Christian life. The five foolish virgins were not heretics. I want to read that again now. The five foolish virgins were not heretics. They were not running off after the shepherd's rods or I don't know who else around now. They come and go, don't they? They come and go. But they were not heretics. They were attracted to the truth, but not sanctified by it. You see, they really didn't have any depth like those seeds on the shallow ground. They really had no depth. They weren't sanctified by the truth. They only had a surface, skin-deep, cosmetic religion. You know, there's an old spiritual that says, what's the matter that the church don't move? That's what the old people used to sing. What's the matter that the church don't move? How are we going to get this man on his feet, lame, at the gate, on spiritual welfare, waiting to be fed when he should be feeding someone else? How are we going to do it? Well, now, close your ears for a moment. I'm going to talk to the brethren here. I'm not going to turn my back on you. That would be discourteous. But I'm going to ask you, just close your ears. Don't listen here. Don't listen. Just let your mind wander. You've got to sleep a little bit in every sermon, so go ahead and take your nap now. And, you know, get you 2-3 moments of nap. I'm going to read the brethren. How are we going to get this man on his feet? This church likened to the lame man at the gate. Well, I can tell you this, brethren, confront him. Challenge him. Get his mind off of himself. You're listening to me. I caught you listening. Brethren, I'm talking to you now. Don't coddle him. Now, he is especially for preachers. I said this sermon was for preachers and other sinners. Preachers and other sinners. You see, all of us sinners saved by grace. Testimonies, volume 5, page 582. The efficiency of the church. Now, brethren, I have a young friend who says this is dynamite. The efficiency of the church is precisely what the zeal, purity, self-denial, and intelligent labor of the ministers make it. They didn't hear that, brethren. They're not supposed to hear that. I put my hand over the mic.
They didn't hear that.
They're not supposed to hear that. All right. Somebody says more sermons. Give us greater preachers. If we had better preachers, we'd be better Christians. By the way, friends, the Seventh-day Adventist Church must not be composed of spoon-fed Christians. Just taking it out of the preacher's mouth and putting it in your mouth. You know how the mother used to feed the babies before they had Gerbers, huh? Before they had Gerbers, you young folks don't know, but they had to start the mastication and the digestive process in their mouth. Then mother took it and put it in baby's mouth. All the baby could do was swallow it down, get fat. But a child of God ought to be able to forage for himself. What do you say out there? Well, I'm not supposed to be preaching to you, no. That's wrong. I'm preaching still to the brethren. Christian service, brethren, page 107. There is but one cure. One cure for spiritual laziness, and that is work. Working for souls who need your help. You can preach the most hair-raising, eloquent, scintillating sermons. Interesting, deep. And these people will just sleep on and take their rest. They'll sleep on and take their rest. They have to be challenged. They have to be confronted. They have to be told there is only one cure for this spiritual laziness, and that is work. Working for souls who need your help. Now, brethren, there was an old minister who was a very godly man in my early days as an intern. I was an intern one time. As my children want to know, was I ever a young person? Yes, I was at one time. I was an intern. And so Bob and Dave, when I was an intern, like you are, they used to put us young interns with this older preacher. You know why? Because he liked to get up at night and pray 2, 3, and 4 in the morning. Once they made a mistake and put an older man with him who knew him well, and he said, "Now, my brother, let's do all of our praying before we go to bed tonight." Great man of God. Oh, he knew the Bible. He was a saint. He prayed. Now, he gave us a little talk one day in the workers' meeting. We asked him to give a talk. He was already superannuated or retired. So he gave us a talk, told us how to get along with our churches. He said, "Now, boys, when I was a young preacher, they sent me to a church that had a high preacher mortality rate. The preachers just came and went, and the people, you know, they looked for them to stay just a month or two, and they'd have to leave. They couldn't stay. The church was a very difficult church. So they sent me. I didn't know what to do." He said, "I prayed and prayed. And then I got up to talk to the people. The conference president wouldn't even go with me to introduce me. He sent me alone by myself. So I got up on a Wednesday night, and the people were all there, and I looked at them, and he said, I said to the people, 'Brothers and sisters, do you know what the conference sent me here for?' And they looked at him quizzically. He said, 'To work the devil out of you.'" Now, I want to tell you, I was shocked, because we looked up to him as a saint, a godly man. And for him to make, it sounded just uncharacteristic for him to say something like that. But I want to tell you one thing. The older I get, the more I agree with him. The older I get, I may not have nerve enough to say it yet, but the older I get, the more I agree with him. And Sister White says, Christian Service 59, "The people have had too much sermonizing, but have they been taught how to labor for those for whom Christ died? Look at page 59 again. There should not only be teaching, but actual work under experienced instructors. Then, page 69, Christian service. The best help that ministers can give the members of the churches is not sermonizing, but planning work for them. That's a preacher's job. Now, let's go back to the text. I don't want to go too long. It says that he, Peter, challenged the man. The man was looking for a little alms charity. Peter said, look at us, he and John. The man looked, hoping now they're going to give me something. He said, silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he took him, grabbed him. Can't you imagine Peter's great big old fisherman's hand? Grabbed that little fellow, shriveled up hand, grabbed him, pulled him up and told him, get up on your feet. And the man was so startled that he did it. And when he did it, his ankle bones got strong, his feet. And after a while, beginning to walk, he started to leap and jump and praising God. And then you see something that to me is especially significant, for it says, and they together, not just the little lame fellow, but the man healed now, they entered into the temple together. All the people saw them. All the people were amazed at the transformation that was immediately the result of the response of faith. Well, tonight, I believe that God's church ought to be alive. What about it, friends? Mr. Ruskin, John Ruskin, over there in England, was asked by somebody, he was a great man of letters, Mr. Ruskin, they said, what is a sermon? Ruskin answered back, 30 minutes to wake up the dead. Our churches, I say, ought to be resurrection centers. The dead ought to be shaken out of their lethargy. The people of God ought to be in ferment, in movement. Oh, yes. The Holy Spirit is already there. The gifts are there. Every one of you out there has gifts and skills and talents which the Holy Spirit has poured out upon you, not stingily, but lavishly, prodigally. He has given you freely, you have received. There is no excuse whatsoever. The Lord God is in the midst of his people. Let's reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Let's take a hold of him in faith. Let's shake the dust off of our neck. Let's put on those beautiful garments, resplendent and glorious. Let's show the world that there is a God in Zion. I tell you, my brother, my sister, when that experience takes place in the church, we will have something more to talk about than our aches and pains, won't we, friends? We'll have a glorious story to tell. The church of God will be electrified, as Ellen White says, a great reformatory movement was going forth. God's people were moving into line, going from home to home, knocking on doors, sharing with people the word of God. She says a heavenly influence lighted the whole earth. This message is not going to go out in a corner. The astrophysicists conjecture and postulate as to how the world will come to an end. Some say a big bang. Others say it'll go out in a whimper. Let me tell you, this message is not going to go out in a whimper. It's not going to go down to pianissimo. It's going to go to forte and mezzo forte. There'll be a loud cry. The whole earth will be lighted with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And by his grace, I want to be a part of that final movement. What about you, friend? I just want to be in the middle of it. Father God, help us to respond. Help us, our Father, to come. come into our possessions and realize our potential and maximize our possibilities and exploit our gifts and skills and to become what you would have us to become under your guiding touch. Touch us, Lord Jesus, with your hand of mercy. Fill each throbbing heartbeat with your love divine. And may this people be unveiled before the world as the work of your hands, your final argument, the enfleshment of truth once again, incarnate in human life, its principles worked out in the crucible of human experience. And may this church be the laboratory where it will come together and the formula will no longer be written on the blackboard, but the formula will be vividly enfleshed in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And so we thank you for it. Oh, accept us as we come to you in humility and faith. While we're praying, why not consecrate yourself to him tonight? And if there is someone outside the door who is not in the ark of safety, why don't you come on in tonight? Don't wait until tomorrow. Come now. While the blood is running warm in your veins, come now. Is there someone tonight who will say, "Preacher, pray for me. I hear the voice of God, not just your voice, but the Holy Spirit speaks to me. I want to respond." Is there someone who raised their hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need prayer tonight." Someone may say, "I want to join the church." Someone tonight may say, "I want baptism." Someone tonight may say, "I want to reconsecrate and renew my vows." Just raise their hand and let Jesus look down and take note. And he will answer according to your needs. Yes, Father. Help each and every one of us this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Elder Thomas, in his letter to me, asked me to say something that would be appropriate in this setting for both the pastors, those who are just ordained, ministers who have been ordained, and church members, all of us. I might call my little talk tonight "For Preachers and Other Sinners." And that's from the third chapter of Acts. Acts, the third chapter. I'm going to read a full context now. Somebody said that the text without the context becomes a pretext. So I'm going to read the full context, the whole paragraph, from the third chapter of Acts, the book of Acts. I'll be talking from the book of Acts tomorrow also. Tonight's the third chapter of Acts. Tomorrow's the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. I'm making a pitch for you to come back tomorrow, you see. Third chapter of Acts tonight, verses 1 to 10, and let's look at it carefully. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. I'm interested in those words. Rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. Now, I'm going to talk about the church a minute. Just for a moment, the church. In North America, the condition of the church. Haven't you noticed that the church and its condition has become a prime subject of discussion these days? In Seventh-day Adventist families, everybody's talking about the church. Things that are happening in the church. I've never seen Seventh-day Adventists so interested in the church. For one reason or another, but greatly interested in the church. A lot of discussion is generated, and they're describing the church in many ways these days. Sometimes it sounds like a medical discussion. Medical terms like diagnosis and prognosis and even pathology. And a lot of folk have a remedy or a prescription. Some of you know about the old Tennessee mountaineer who had in his vocabulary 3 degrees of health. Number one was tolerable well. The second is might poorly. And the third one is plumb sick. And in the discussions that you hear about the church and the diagnosis that goes on, some would go so far, it seems, as to say that the church is sick. Plumb sick. And when people talk about my church, I get a little stiff in my back. I want to overreact and I want to be defensive. But when I think, my friends, that the heavenly diagnostician, you know, the true and faithful witness, after he administers all these tests, he gives us all the tests, what do they put on you, the stethoscope and the thermometer. They even put me once under a CAT scanner, whatever that is. And when he gets through with all those tests, you know what he says? He says, "I pronounce you are neither cold nor hot." That's a heavenly diagnostician. They had me down in the Florida Sanitarium in January. My friend Mr. Mardian Blair is the administrator there, the president of that great hospital, 2,000 beds, 3,900 employees. And they gave me the full treatment. They put me up in a little apartment there on the grounds. And they wouldn't let me eat anything for 24 hours. You know how that is. And they took me in for x-rays that night. And next morning they got up and just took blood from me. I just took all kinds of blood. And it just gushed out into those vials and filled them up. And then they took me into a pulmonary area where they had me breathing in. They put me in a machine and I look like an astronaut. Somebody from outer space. And then they put those cathodes on me or whatever, those sensors. And I was in the EKG. And then they put me on the treadmill and had me walking and puffing, and they were monitoring me every moment. And then they took me to a health educator, and this lady and her assistant grilled me and quizzed me what I did from morning to night, even to whether I fastened my seatbelt in the car. I don't know what that has to do with my health, but maybe it does. They had it there in the test. Then I went that afternoon to an internal medicine specialist and a cardiologist, and they gave me the whole gamut. And then finally, you know what they did? They put it all in a computer, and out came the profile of Bradford. And I couldn't argue with it, because what goes in comes out, doesn't it, friend? And there I was, in profile. And the Lord has given a profile of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He's diagnosed us. And he has said that you are neither hot nor cold, but you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You are likened to that lame man who is at the gate. Ellen White said once, Testimonies, Volume 6, page 426, they come and go like a door on its hinges, from one Sabbath to another. And she says, murmuring and complaining and covering the altar with tears, half in and half out at the gate, neither really in, neither really out, not committed enough to enjoy religion, but afraid to give it up altogether. Poor church, immobilized, impotent, unfulfilled, invalid, dependent, begging. I know you don't like to hear me say it, but many of us are on spiritual welfare. And then Sister White says, the people are crying out for more ministerial labor, for more ministerial help, for more sermons. I know you're going to agree with me when I say this now. God never intended for his people to be weak and inefficient and ineffective. He never did. We can't charge heaven with neglect or non-support. I have a niece that used to live in the county of Los Angeles. She now lives in Orange County. You know, when you get so affluent out there, you move from Los Angeles County to Orange County. She now lives in Orange County, but when she was working for the district attorney in Los Angeles County, she had the thankless job of finding all the runaway fathers who wouldn't support their children. She'd hail them into court for non-support. But we cannot charge God, our Heavenly Father, with non-support, can we, brothers and sisters? He's given us a rich dowry, this church. We have a heritage, a goodly heritage. We've got the greatest message of all times. There are some people today who are afraid to say we have the everlasting gospel. There are some who don't like definite articles anymore. They want to make it indefinite and say, well, we have a good message. I don't say we have a good message. We have the message. We don't have just a message. We have God's message. We have the last message. There may be some who are confused about their job description, but I'm not confused tonight about my job description. I may not be doing my job as I ought to be doing it, but bless your heart, I know what my job is. My job is to preach the everlasting gospel, the third angel's message, righteousness by faith, justification through Jesus Christ. And you know, Sister White pictures Jesus Christ as a heavenly merchantman, laden down with all kinds of gifts. And he comes to the church and he cries out, you may buy without money and without price. It is all provided for you. Think of it, friend. We Christians have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And that means the three great dignitaries of heaven are pledged to support us and empower us. And more than that, we have the ministry of angels. Seventh-day Adventists understand about the ministry of angels. I may be misunderstood, but I'm going to say it. I'm like the Karl Porter, the literature evangelist. when he knocked on the door and the lady came to the door and he let him in, you know how you get in the door. You knock, you step back a little bit. Then when the door opens just a little bit, you come forward, not too strong, but strong enough. And then you get inside. Voila, the door opens, open sesame. And the lady looked at him and said, "What church do you belong to? What denomination?" He said, "Madam, I really don't like to boast, but I'm a Seventh-day Adventist from the crown of my head to the toes of my feet." You know, that's the way I feel tonight. What about it, friend? I saw Mr. Muhammad Ali the other day, had dinner with him. I'm just dropping a few names now, Elder. Where's the president here? Dropping a few names. I had dinner with Mr. Muhammad Ali. And I remember once when he was really the greatest, he used to say, "It's hard to be humble when you're as good as I am." When you got a message like ours, brethren, you have to be humble, though. You've got to be humble. But God has given it to us. We must not hide it under a bushel. We have, my friends, the power of God, and there is no excuse, there is no reason for any impotency, powerlessness among God's people. One shall chase 1,000 and two shall put 10,000 to flight. And then Ellen White says, I'm going to read it to you. She says, all that the apostles did, every church member is to do today. How many of you know Elder J.L. Shuler? He's a great old evangelist. While you may not know him, he's an old man now, 91 years old. He was converted in Billy Sunday's meetings. Billy Sunday was the Billy Graham of his day. Shuler was converted in Billy Sunday's meetings. When he was a young man, about 16 years old, he began to preach for the Seventh-day Adventists, and he's been preaching ever since. Elder Thomas, he's 91 or 2 years old. He wrote me a letter the other day. He says, "Brother Bradford," he says, "I want to get into this 1,000 days of reaping." 91. He said, "I can't hold a 3-month campaign like I used to, but I can go 10 nights. Well, some years ago, Elder Shuler said something I never forgot. He said, "Brethren, on the day of Pentecost, one sermon converted 3,000 souls. But," he says, "today the ratio is reversed. It takes 3,000 sermons to win one soul. Some congregations are crippling along without any baptisms, no church growth, drying up, dying out. But let me say tonight, I have a conviction, every church in the Pennsylvania Conference is potentially a community of power and dynamism. In fact, every church in Pennsylvania ought to be a resurrection center. You ought to be able to put a sign up outside and say, 'Resurrections take place here from time to time. Come in, the resurrection you witness may be your own.'" It can happen. And if God wants it to happen, because the Spirit of God and the gifts of God are given to the church, He gives them without repentance, Paul says. These gifts may be inoperative, but they are not withdrawn. Now, I don't know why the poor fellow at the gate was lame. I don't know how to diagnose him. But if we lack power, if we're weak and ineffective and inefficient, I know why. We can't claim now poor heredity. You can't claim it's in the genes, in your spiritual genes. Because that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You cannot claim that God has not given you a good heredity. There are no spiritually genetic defects that have been passed from our Father above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And He, my friends, does not give anything which is not perfectly good. Is that right? If you're born of God, then you cannot say, "It's in my genes." I heard a fellow say one time, "You know one thing? I've got a whole lot of Irish in my blood and Scotch mixed up together, and that's why I've got such a temper." But you know, I wanted to tell that brother, you're supposed to have another father now. His name was not MacDonald either, was it? You know, you got another father, a heavenly father now. You have a new heredity. And if we're weak and inefficient, it's because we've cut ourselves off from that fountain. "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And now I shall begin reading several quotations from the pen of inspiration, which I believe are for preachers and people, for all of us. Are you ready to receive it? If it's too heavy for you, I'll save it for another day. But if you're ready, I'll give it to you. But I'll tell you, like the little boys used to say when I was a youngster, ready or not, here I come. You remember that? Ready or not, here I come. I enjoy so much reading the book Christian Service. What book did I say? Christian Service to me is the greatest manual of spiritual warfare outside of the Bible that has ever been produced. Written by Ellen White, compiled from her writings. And in the book Christian Service, page 39, Sister White says, it is not for lack of knowledge that God's people are now perishing. You can't say you are perishing, brother, for lack of knowledge, not with the Sabbath school lessons and the spirit of prophecy and all our good books, not to say about the Bible and all the literature, the review, the Advent Review, our missionary journals. We have, my friends, a surplus of light and knowledge, don't we? We have it. It's all around about us. But she says, neglect of light and truth is our problem. Unused weapons, rusty old swords, you know, Bibles gathering dust, talents wasting. Now, here's another one. Christian Service, page 263. Listen to this. The five foolish virgins had lamps. They all had lamps, didn't they? The wise and the foolish had lamps. This means a knowledge of Scripture truth. But they had not the grace of Christ, talking about the foolish virgins. Day by day, they went through a round of ceremonies and external duties, but their service was lifeless, devoid of the righteousness of Christ. They held fast to forms of doctrines, but they were deceived in their Christian life. The five foolish virgins were not heretics. I want to read that again now. The five foolish virgins were not heretics. They were not running off after the shepherd's rods or I don't know who else around now. They come and go, don't they? They come and go. But they were not heretics. They were attracted to the truth, but not sanctified by it. You see, they really didn't have any depth. Like those seeds on the shallow ground, they really had no depth. They weren't sanctified by the truth. They only had a surface, skin-deep, cosmetic religion. You know, there's an old spiritual that says, what's the matter that the church don't move? That's what the old people used to sing. What's the matter that the church don't move? How are we going to get this man on his feet, lame, at the gate, on spiritual welfare, waiting to be fed when he should be feeding someone else? How are we going to do it? Well, now, close your ears for a moment. I'm going to talk to the brethren here. I'm not going to turn my back on you. That would be discourteous. But I'm going to ask you, just close your ears. Don't listen here. Don't listen. Just let your mind wander. You've got to sleep a little bit in every sermon, so go ahead and take your nap now. And, you know, get you 2 or 3 moments of nap. I'm going to read the brethren. How are we going to get this man on his feet? This church likened to the lame man at the gate. Well, I can tell you this, brethren, confront him. Challenge him. Get his mind off of himself. You're listening to me. I caught you listening. Brethren, I'm talking to you now. Don't coddle him. Now, he is especially for preachers. I said this sermon was for preachers and other sinners. Preachers and other sinners. You see, all of us sinners saved by grace. Testimonies, volume 5, page 582. The efficiency of the church. Now, brethren, I have a young friend who says this is dynamite. The efficiency of the church is precisely what the zeal, purity, self-denial, and intelligent labor of the ministers make it. They didn't hear that, brethren. They're not supposed to hear that. I'll put my hand over the mic. They didn't hear that. They're not supposed to hear that. All right. Somebody says, more sermons. Give us greater preachers. If we had better preachers, we'd be better Christians. By the way, friends, the Seventh-day Adventist Church must not be composed of spoon-fed Christians. Just taking it out of the preacher's mouth and putting it in your mouth. You know how the mother used to feed the babies before they had Gerbers, huh? Before they had Gerbers, you young folks don't know, but they had to start the mastication and the digestive process in their mouth. Then mother took it and put it in baby's mouth. All the baby could do was swallow it down and get fat. But a child of God ought to be able to forage for himself. What do you say out there? Well, I'm not supposed to be preaching to you, no. That's wrong. I'm preaching still to the brethren. Christian Service, brethren, page 107. There is but one cure for spiritual laziness, and that is work. Working for souls who need your help. You can preach the most hair-raising, eloquent, scintillating sermons. Interesting, deep. And these people will just sleep on and take their rest. Yeah, sleep on and take their rest. They have to be challenged. They have to be confronted. They have to be told there is only one cure for this spiritual laziness, and that is work. Working for souls who need your help. Now, brethren, there was an old minister who was a very godly man in my early days as an intern. I was an intern one time. As my children want to know, was I ever a young person? Yes, I was at one time. I was an intern. And so Bob and Dave, when I was an intern, like you are, they used to put us young interns with this older preacher. You know why? Because he liked to get up at night and pray 2, 3, and 4 in the morning. Once they made a mistake and put an older man with him who knew him well, and he said, "Now, my brother, let's do all of our praying before we go to bed tonight." Great man of God. Oh, he knew the Bible. He was a saint. He prayed. Now, he gave us a little talk one day in the workers' meeting. We asked him to give a talk. He was already superannuated or retired. So he gave us a talk, told us how to get along with our churches. He said, "Now, boys, when I was a young preacher, they sent me to a church that had a high preacher mortality rate. The preachers just came and went, and the people, you know, they looked for them to stay just a month or two, and they'd have to leave. They couldn't stay. The church was a very difficult church. So they sent me. I didn't know what to do." He said, "I prayed and prayed. Then I got up to talk to the people. The conference president wouldn't even go with me to introduce me. He sent me alone by myself. So I got up on a Wednesday night, and the people were all there, and I looked at them, and I said to the people, 'Brothers and sisters, do you know what the conference sent me here for?' And they looked at him quizzically. He said, 'To work the devil out of you.'" Now, I want to tell you, I was shocked, because we looked up to him as a saint, a godly man. And for him to make, it sounded just uncharacteristic for him to say something like that. But I want to tell you one thing. The older I get, the more I agree with him. The older I get, I may not have nerve enough to say it yet, but the older I get, the more I agree with him. And Sister White says, Christian Service 59, "The people have had too much sermonizing, but have they been taught how to labor for those for whom Christ died?" Look at page 59 again. There should not only be teaching, but actual work under experienced instructors. Then, page 69, Christian Service, "The best help that ministers can give the members of the churches is not sermonizing, but planning work for them." That's a preacher's job. Now, let's go back to the text. I don't want to go too long. It says that he, Peter, challenged the man. The man was looking for a little alms charity. Peter said, "Look at us," he and John. The man looked, hoping now they're going to give me something. He said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he took him, grabbed him. Can't you imagine Peter's great big old fisherman's hand? Grabbed that little fellow, shriveled up hand, grabbed him, pulled him up, and told him, "Get up on your feet." And the man was so startled that he did it. And when he did it, his ankle bones got strong, his feet. And after a while, beginning to walk, he started to leap and jump and praising God. And then you see something that to me is especially significant, for it says, and they together. Not just the little lame fellow, but the man healed now. They entered into the temple together. All the people saw them. All the people were amazed at the transformation that was immediately the result of the response of faith. Well, tonight, I believe that God's church ought to be alive. What about it, friends? Mr. Ruskin, John Ruskin, over there in England, was asked by somebody, he was a great man of letters, "Mr. Ruskin," they said, "what is a sermon?" Ruskin answered back, 30 minutes to wake up the dead. Our churches, I say, ought to be resurrection centers. The dead ought to be shaken out of their lethargy. The people of God ought to be in ferment, in movement. Oh, yes. The Holy Spirit is already there. The gifts are there. Every one of you out there has gifts and skills and talents which the Holy Spirit has poured out upon you, not stingily, but lavishly, prodigally. He has given you freely, you have received. There is no excuse whatsoever. The Lord God is in the midst of his people. Let's reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Let's take a hold of him in faith. Let's shake the dust off of our neck. Let's put on those beautiful garments, resplendent and glorious. Let's show the world that there is a God in Zion. I tell you, my brother, my sister, when that experience takes place in the church, we will have something more to talk about than our aches and pains, won't we, friends? We'll have a glorious story to tell. The church of God will be electrified. As Ellen White says, a great reformatory movement was going forth. God's people were moving into line, going from home to home, knocking on doors, sharing with people the word of God. She says a heavenly influence lighted the whole earth. This message is not going to go out in a corner. The astrophysicists conjecture and postulate as to how the world will come to an end. Some say a big bang. Others say it'll go out in a whimper. Let me tell you, this message is not going to go out in a whimper. It's not going to go down to pianissimo. It's going to go to forte and mezzo forte. There'll be a loud cry. The whole earth will be lighted with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And by his grace, I want to be a part of that final movement. What about you, friend? I just want to be in the middle of it. Father God, help us to respond. Help us, our Father, to come into our possessions and realize our potential and maximize our possibilities and exploit our gifts and skills and to become what you would have us to become under your guiding touch. Touch us, Lord Jesus, with your hand of mercy. Fill each throbbing heartbeat with your love divine. And may this people be unveiled before the world as the work of your hands, your final argument, the enfleshment of truth once again, incarnate in human life, its principles worked out in the crucible of human experience. And may this church be the laboratory where it will come together and the formula will no longer be written on the blackboard, but the formula will be vividly enfleshed in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And so we thank you for it. Oh, accept us as we come to you in humility and faith. While we're praying, why not consecrate yourself to him tonight? And if there is someone outside the door who is not in the ark of safety, why don't you come on in tonight? Don't wait until tomorrow. Come now. While the blood is running warm in your veins, come now. Is there someone tonight who will say, "Preacher, pray for me. I hear the voice of God, not just your voice, but the Holy Spirit speaks to me. I want to respond." Is there someone who raised their hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need prayer tonight." Someone may say, "I want to join the church." Someone tonight may say, "I want baptism." Someone tonight may say, "I want to reconsecrate and renew my vows." Just raise their hand and let Jesus look down and take note. And he will answer according to your needs. Yes, Father. Help each and every one of us this night. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.